to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we will be giving you the final message in our spiritual warfare series. And it's a message about winning the battle for your mind. Okay? So please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 4. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience, even your obedience, once your obedience is complete. There's a passage that talks about taking every thought captive, and one of my favorite Christian authors and preachers from some time ago was a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. You probably haven't heard of him, maybe you have, but he was a pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia before James Boyce became the pastor there. And Dr. Boyce was very famous and on the radio, and really a superb teacher of the Bible. And Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book entitled The Invisible War. Bless you. And some of the things that I'm going to be bringing to you today are going to be things that I learned so many years ago from Dr. Barnhouse and some other sources. But one of the things he talks about in The Invisible War is the fact that the battle that Satan will rage and wage against you is normally a battle for your mind. And in your battle for your mind, you're going to find that the battle is a vicious warfare. It's not fair. Satan does not fight fair. Okay? And because Satan does not fight fair, I give you permission to not fight fair. Okay? What does that mean? It means get on your knees and fight like a born-again child of God. And that's not fighting fair in Satan's eyes, because you're bringing the God of all glory into the warfare, and he doesn't like that. But the battle is unfair because Satan never plays fair. And the reason why it is so intense is that the greatest asset that you have is your mind. Your mind can control all manner of things in your body, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute here. But the first thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is the challenge. And the challenge is taking every thought captive. Okay? It says here to take every thought captive to obey Christ. To take every thought captive. Alright, now that might sound like a real nice biblical principle, but what does it mean? Well, the Greek term here is a rather long one, and you're going to want to have your dentures firmly fastened in if you want to say it. But it's eikmalotizo. Okay? And that word actually means to control and to conquer and to bring into submission. So the idea of taking your thoughts captive means taking your thoughts and making them submissive to you. Taking your thoughts and making them submissive. You get what I'm saying here? What does that mean? What does it mean to be submissive? Well, to put it very simply, it means that you make them something that you control, not something that controls you. I wish I could stop the message right here, because that's enough for us to work on, isn't it? How many of you would say, I've got perfect control of my thoughts? I know how many of you are saying, wait a minute, what does that mean? I didn't know you could. Well, you can. The question of the day is, how do you do this? How do I make my mind mind? Well, that's the question. Let me ask you this question. How many of you can say, my mind always minds? That is, it's... Does your mind mind? Mine doesn't. It's often disobedient. There are times, folks, that it's often rebellious. Sometimes I want to think a certain way, and I know I should be thinking a certain way, but my mind says, no, I'm going to think this way. How many of you say, been there, done that, got the counseling bills to prove it? When I want to think a certain way, it wants to go another way. When I need to ponder, my mind wants to wander. When I want to pray, my mind goes astray. Been there? How many of you have ever sat down to pray, and you kind of close your eyes, and you get yourself in that prayerful mindset, and you start to pray about something, and the next thing you're thinking about, Abraham Lincoln playing poker with woodchucks. You know what I'm talking about? Your mind just kind of goes, ooh-wee. And you have no idea how you got there. And next thing you're saying, wait a minute, God. I need to get back on topic here. Let's get back and... Why does your mind do that? You don't want to do that, do you? When you pray, what do you want to do? But why is it you lose focus? You see, I believe that the reason we have so many ineffective Christians today is because they don't know how to fight the battle for their mind. And they let the world have control of their mind, or they let other sources take control of their mind, or they lose control of their emotions, and so their emotions get in there and they carry your mind away with them. And you know what? To a large extent, I blame pastors like me for this. Because we don't teach enough about what it means to take every thought captive in the way that the Lord wants us to do that. Paul said, take every thought captive, and he was not mincing words when he said it. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The battle for your mind is a tremendous and vicious battle. And Paul is saying, here's what you must do. You must take every thought captive. Now, how do you walk away and say, well, geez, that's all I need to know? Well, I need to know more about that because I need to know how I can do this. Because it may sound simple, but the truth is, in applying it, is a different animal altogether. Now, some of you have come into my office and you've sat down across my desk from me and you've done counseling and you've heard me say this. Okay? You need to start taking control of your thought life. You need to take every thought captive. And we say, okay, I'll go do that. And then when we try, what happens? Well, our mind starts to wander and we lose control of our thoughts. So I want to give you some principles for winning the battle for your mind. And there's some practical principles that I've learned from the Word of God, some things from Donald Gray Barnhouse, some things that I pulled out of some of Rick Warren's work and other places. So I want to share with you some principles for winning the battle for your mind. Okay? And this first one is going to sound really weird because I'm going to tell you not to believe everything you think. Okay? Don't believe everything that you think. Naturally, you and I feel that if we think something, that it must be true, because if we have thought something, it must come from within. And everybody knows that whatever comes from within has to be legit. Right? That's what the world's telling us. I see a lot of these, you know, knucklehead gurus on TV saying that, you know, the power is within and you need to seek that power within. You know, and like, where does that power within come from? I was listening to Deepak Chopra some time ago on the PBS channel saying that the thing you need to do is you need to reach deep down within and understand your personal divinity. That's right. You're all gods. How many of you are so glad for Deepak Chopra? You need to get involved in your own consciousness. And when you get in touch with your own consciousness, you will understand the divinity that is deep within you. And if it's within you, then it must be good. And he said this. This is the Van Horn paraphrase. I'm here to tell you that just because we feel something or think something does not necessarily mean it's good, valid, or true. Many of you have made the mistake of sitting down and counseling with me, and you found out what kind of an unfair, terrible man I am. Kind of expect things of you that you don't think is fair. But one of the things you'll often hear me say is, you do not trust your feelings. Don't. Don't trust your feelings. I know this flies in the face of Oprah Winfrey. I know this flies in the face of Dr. Phil. Because they'll tell you that you have to, you know, you have to understand what your feelings are. And I've heard them say this so many times. A person will be talking to them and saying, well, I think I need to do this. And they'll say, oh, yeah, but what do you feel? What do you feel? I mean, if you get in touch with those feelings and you let your feelings be your guide, you can never go wrong. Folks, when I have followed my feelings in life is when I've made the biggest dope out of myself. I've made the biggest mistakes. Don't trust your feelings. Just because you have a feeling or a thought does not mean it's good or valid. And I have had people tell me in a counseling setting that it was wrong for me to invalidate their feelings. And they'll say, oh, but this is what I feel. And I'll say, well, that doesn't sound good to me. Well, you can't invalidate my feelings. Oh, really? If you want somebody to go and make you feel good about whatever you're feeling, you need to go talk to somebody else. Because I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible says. And the Bible says that this and this is right and that this and this is wrong. But this is what I feel. It can't be wrong. This is what I feel. Oh, yes, it can. And it often is. When I tried to help them understand why it is that they shouldn't continue in a direction that's plainly harmful, sometimes I hear them say things like, but these are my feelings, and since I cannot help that, then they must be accepted. These are my feelings, and so therefore they must be accepted. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I, as your heartless, cruel, and completely unsympathetic pastor, must tell you that just because you think something doesn't make it true. Is that heartless and cruel and unsympathetic? Maybe. But I have to tell you the truth. Just because you have something on your mind doesn't mean it's true. And just because a thought comes in your head doesn't mean it needs to come out of your mouth. Have you ever met somebody that thinks that's a feather in their cap? Well, you know, whatever comes into my head comes out my mouth. And they brag about it. And they'll say, yeah, that's just me. Like a feather in their cap. You need to control what comes in here. And if you can control what's in here, then you can control what comes out here. Okay? Just because you feel something doesn't make it right. And there's many suggestions that can come into your mind that are completely false. I feel like punching so-and-so in the nose. Don't do it. If you do, I'm not coming to post your bail because I told you not to. Okay? There are false ideas that we get all the time. Satan makes suggestions to you on a continual basis. And just because he makes a suggestion to you and you get the thought in your mind, gee, maybe I should do this, doesn't mean you should do it, think it, or say it. He makes suggestions, and with our sin problem, it's easy for us to become confused. You see, Satan's got a leg up in the life of most people because there's this thing in us called sin, and we can become confused. We can also become anxious and closed-minded. The book of Ecclesiastes 2, verses 21 through 23 says that there is evil thinking and restlessness inside of us. In Leviticus 5, 4 and Isaiah 32, 4, says that our thoughts and our minds are often rash and deluded. And quite frankly, folks, I don't want to follow thoughts that are rash and deluded. I don't mean diluted like weak. I mean deluded. Delusion. I want to think on things that are good. I want to be thinking on things that are pure and that are holy. Think about this. How many of you lie to yourself on a regular basis? Do you? You tell yourself you feel better than you really feel. That's lying to yourself. We tell ourselves that things are better than they really are. What's that? That's lying to ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're doing okay when we're really not doing okay. And then we'll go around and tell other people that we're doing okay when we're not really doing okay. We tell ourselves it's no big deal when it is a big deal. And then we'll tell ourselves that something's a big deal when it really isn't a big deal. What am I saying? Our thoughts are often inaccurate. And they don't necessarily reflect the truth. In fact, the Bible tells you that you cannot be trusted to tell yourself the truth. That's why you cannot just let your thoughts go unquestioned. We need to question our thoughts when we get them. You understand what I'm saying? If you get a thought that says something like, I would like to go punch that preacher in the nose. Okay? Number one, should you question the thought? I suggest you do. And I'll defend myself sometimes. But is it the right thing to do? Well, no. But that preacher said something that hurt my feelings. Well, God says vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, not you. So, that's point number one. Principle number two is watch your mental diet. Watch your mental diet. Proverbs 15:14 says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. That's the New Living Translation. I love that translation of it. A wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. How many of you have a body that has certain appetites for certain things? Like pizza. Like sweets. You got a sweet tooth? No, I got a sweet tooth the size of Massachusetts. I love sweets. But I don't like candy. But I love things like pie. And cookies. Am I making you think things? Nobody's going to make me any cookies or pie. Please. That's right. But just as your body has appetites for different kinds of food, your mind has appetites for different kinds of things. Okay? Remember it said a wise person is hungry for knowledge? Are you hungry for knowledge? Are you hungry to know more about God? It says that a wise person is hungry for knowledge while a fool feeds on trash. Did you know that there is food that's supposed to make your brain work better? Did you know that? Anything that's rich in omega-3s is supposed to help your mind work better. Things like walnuts. Okay? You like walnuts? How about avocados? You like fish? There's a few of those things that are rich in omega-3s. But you got to make sure that your DHA and your EPA are in balance, and you need to get as close to 1,000 milligrams of EPA and DHA omega-3 every day. Now, that's my Dr. J knowledge for you. But omega-3s are supposed to help your brain work better. How many of you could say, I could use some of that? Yeah? Okay. There is junk food that is nothing but empty calories. How many of you like that stuff? Yes, we love empty calories. But then there is also food that's harmful and toxic. Things you shouldn't be eating at all. Because it's bad for you. Okay? How many of you, for example, would ever eat something that was proven dangerous for you? Would you eat something that's been proven dangerous for you? I know some of you are thinking, maybe. I might, depending on what it is. Okay, how many of you love microwave popcorn? Oh, I love the taste of microwave popcorn. I kind of like microwave popcorn. But how many of you know that there's a chemical that's used to line the popcorn bag called PFOA? Now, how many of you know that PFOA is a chemical that is considered to be highly carcinogenic? Not just sort of carcinogenic, but highly carcinogenic. It can cause cancer. So how many would say right now, I can't wait to get me home and get me a nice bag of microwave popcorn? Okay? Not enough yet. Okay? Well, how many of you know that not only is there PFOA in your popcorn bag, but the people who work in the plants that make the popcorn bags? Okay? The people that work in the plants for Orville Redenbacher or Act 2 or any of your favorite microwave popcorn are regularly exposed to a chemical called diacetyl. Okay, and diacetyl causes lung disease. So you're being exposed to diacetyl that causes lung disease, and you're being exposed to PFOAs that are highly cancer causing. So what do? Well, I'll just have one bag a week. That can't really hurt. My suggestion is, if you know that something is harmful, please stay away from it. Please? Okay? You know what the problem is? Even knowing this, some of you are going to sooner or later sit down to a bag of microwave popcorn and have it anyway because you like it. Frankly, I love microwave popcorn. But since I read this stuff, you're not going to find me eating microwave popcorn. I haven't had a bag of microwave popcorn I don't know how long. But some of you will even sit down to this poisonous stuff tonight because it's a cold and rainy night, and man, a nice hot bag of popcorn sure does taste pretty good in a night like that. And you're going to do it because you like it. Why am I making a big deal out of this? Well, there's a reason why. Stay tuned. The reason why I'm making a big deal out of this is because there are things that we feed our minds with that are likewise unhealthy, but we keep feeding it to our minds because we like it. We have to be careful what we feed our minds. If we continually fill our minds with stuff that we know is not good, there is going to be not good stuff coming out of our life. That's just the way it works. And you know what the problem is? We feed ourselves and our minds with the bad stuff, and we forget to replace it with the good stuff. And the Bible talks about that. How many of you, when you get out of church today, are going to go home, you get on the telephone, and you're going to invite a couple over to your house to commit an act of adultery in front of you in your living room? I know some of you are looking at me like, what did you just say? How many of you are going to go home right now after church today, after communion time, and you're going to call a friend of yours to come to your house and shoot somebody in your living room? Anybody? You would never think of doing such a thing, would you? Would you? Say no. Thank you very much. Because if you ever said, hey, come on over to my house, I'm going to say, I don't think you want to do that. But you do this every time you turn on the television. And you invite the shows in where they're doing the exact same thing. And you laugh at it. And you think it's amusing. Or you think it's riveting storylines. You watch TV and somebody has adultery on TV. Or you watch TV and somebody murders somebody else. And you're inviting adultery and murder into your house by way of your television. You would never think about doing it in person, would you? Then why would you do it by way of your television? What are you doing when you watch this stuff on TV? You're filling your minds with Proverbs 15:14. A wise person is hungry for knowledge, but the fool feeds on what? Trash. And we fill our minds with trash. I'm you right now thinking, amen, brother. Amen. How many of you are thinking, ouch, you nasty old man. You meddling, cruel, heartless preacher. You just took away half of my TV shows. Well, good. I'm fine with that. So what do we do? The third principle is fix your thoughts by affixing your thoughts. Fix your thoughts as in affix your thoughts. Turn over to Philippians 4:8, would you please? In your Bible is. It goes 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4:8. Do you have it? Say, I got it. Okay, Philippians 4:8. What does it say? Finally, brothers and sisters, who's that? That's all of you. That's all of you. Okay? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about such things. Think about such things. Think about these things. How do you do that? You do that by concentrated focus. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever gets your focus gets you. Hear what I just said? Whatever gets your focus gets you. If you focus on the good and the pure things, like it says here in verse 8, the noble stuff, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's true, excellent and praiseworthy. If you focus on those things, then what's going to get you? Good and noble and pure stuff. If you're constantly focusing on the negative, and you're constantly focusing on the dark and the negative things, what's going to get you? The dark and negative stuff. Don't merely resist negative thoughts. Replace negative thoughts. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about creating joy in your life. And he talks about things like being content. That's a good way to have joy in your life. Be content. Philippians 4:13 is about contentedness. I have been old, I've been young, I've had lots, I've had very little, but there's one thing I've learned, and that is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the Van Horn paraphrase, but it's accurate. And just before that, here in verse 8, what is he saying? Here's some things for you to think on. Think on whatever is noble, pure, true, right, lovely, admirable. So don't just resist the negative thoughts, replace the negative thoughts. And when you have a negative thought come into your head, replace it with something good. Kick it out. And replace it with something that's good and pure and truthful and holy and lovely. All these things. And it can be done. Change the stinking channel. And when you've got stinking thinking, change the channel. Refocus on other things. Turn your mind away from what the devil wants you to be concerned about. All the fears, all the worries, all the negativity, these are all things that Satan wants you to have up here. But he says here, think on these things. And the problem here is that there's humility needed in the process. Why? Because humility is essential for accurate self-examination. Remember what I said earlier? How good are you at lying to yourself? Are you good at lying to yourself? Well, if you're truly humble, you're going to be better at self-examination than if you're prideful and trying to fool yourself. This requires a level of honesty with oneself that we're not accustomed to. But how many of you know that it's possible to rewire your brain? Did you know you can rewire your brain? You can. It's possible to rewire it. There is a new term in the world of psychiatry today, and it's the term neuroplasticity. Yes, neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is an umbrella term referring to the ability of your brain to reorganize itself and reorient itself both physically and functionally. This can work. And it can make changes in your life due to your environment, behavior, thinking, and emotions by rewiring what goes on up here. How many of you know somebody that is like nauseatingly optimistic? How did they get that way? You think it was an inherited trait? No, because that's what they call themselves. How many of you know somebody who's nauseatingly the other way? Negative. How did they get that way? By practicing negativity. How many of you know somebody who's continually angry? They get up in the morning and the first thing they do is, and I'll salute the world. You know somebody like that? How'd they get that way? By rehearsing anger in their life. You can rewire your brain. Old school psychology taught us that your brain is kind of hardwired, and that whatever happens to you, like in your first 4 to 5 or 6 years perhaps, hardwires things into your brain and you can't change them. Well, modern psychology is finding out that that's not true. As a matter of fact, the people that are experts in the area of neuroplasticity are finding that working in the area of neuroplasticity enables people to actually recover from strokes. Did you hear what I just said? You think that if you get a stroke, a part of your brain is dead. Your brain has the ability to rewire itself around that damaged part so that it regains access to those parts of your brain that weren't working before. I mean, you're like the Terminator. You're Arnold Schwarzenegger. Remember him from Terminator? He gets the thing through his chest, and all of a sudden you think he's dead, but then his thing starts to rewire, and he's okay. Well, not kind of okay. Neuroplasticity and working in your thoughts and rewiring your thoughts can help you recover from even traumatic brain injuries. There has been great success in the world of neuroplasticity in recovering from things like birth-related troubles, like autism. Yes, even that. Even ADD and ADHD. Even things like learning disabilities and other brain defects. People have been shown to be able to pull out of certain types of depression and even addictions through this whole thing. And even obsessive compulsive disorders have been totally changed through the art and the practice of rewiring the brain through the way you think. It blows my mind when I think about it. Doesn't it blow yours? You see, according to what I just read here in the Bible, we need to think on some things. And here we find, once again, science backing up what's in the Bible. Why would Paul tell you, you need to think on these good things? Why would he tell you that? Because, number one, he knows you're probably thinking negative stuff. And that's not the key to joy in your life. You can't be a joyful Christian and be negative Nelly at the same time. You get it? Am I making myself clear? Okay, I don't want to be chasing any rabbits up here. But according to what I just read, repeating and retraining your brain is the key. Repetition. Repetition. And you might say, well, you know, I tried that, but it didn't work for me. Well, it's because you didn't repeat it enough. And you need to keep repeating the positive stuff. What stuff? Well, read it again. Verse 8. The stuff that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy stuff. You keep repeating those things in your mind. And you start to replace the negative stuff. How many of you right now are thinking of somebody that could use some of that? Oh boy. Boy, my Aunt Bertha. She is so negative. She just sucked the air out of the room just by walking in. Or my Uncle Archie. He's just mad all the time. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. He's just always angry. Why? Because they've wired their brains that way. So, we love acrostics, don't we? You know what acrostics are? Well, we got one for the word think. And I kind of adapted this a little bit from some of Rick Warren's stuff. And I just want to share this with you, okay? Here's one. T stands for test every thought. And if you have a thought come into your head, don't just give it carte blanche. Or blanche. Don't give it carte blanche. As Dave Carhart would say, don't let it live rent-free in your head. Make sure that you test it first. You get what I'm saying? Test the thoughts. And so the next time you think, I'm a worthless piece of foam from the surf of the sea, which is worth nothing. Is that a good thought? What is it? That's a negative thought. And if the thought comes into your head that I am worthless and unworthy, what thought should you replace that with? For all of those who believe he gave them the right to become children of God, I am a child of God and I am not worthless. Matter of fact, I am so worthful in the eyes of God that he sent his only son to die for me, so I'm not worthless. You look in the mirror and say, man, that's ugly. Well, look around you. You can find somebody who's worse looking than you are. No, there's other people that are more talented. They've got the ability to do these things, and so I'm worthless. No, God has given you a spiritual gift, if you're a child of God, that He can use in you to build the kingdom. So you're not worthless that way either. The letter H stands for a helmet, your head. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Let your faith in the saving grace of God protect your thoughts and your mind. And when Satan comes after you and attacks you, remember the fact that no matter how worthless you think you are, God didn't think so. And quite frankly, folks, I would rather look at myself the way God looks at me than the way the world looks at me. Or any of you, or anybody else looks at me. I'd rather look at myself with the eyes of God, because that's always honest. It's always true. Letter I stands for imagine great things. Imagine great things. Think about the great promises of God. Everything is possible for the one who believes. If you believe in Jesus, if you've got Christ in the center of your life, everything is possible for you. Why? Well, my Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, and those He predestined, He foreknew to be recreated in the likeness of His Son Jesus. He would hold nothing good from you that is within His will if you belong to Him. The letter N stands for nourish a godly mind. Okay? Make sure that you're growing and make sure that you are developing. And I don't mean in your waistline. I mean growing and developing as a believer. What are you doing personally to grow spiritually? How many of you are saying, well, I come to church on Sunday morning? Folks, that's not enough. You need more than that. Because Satan attacks you 168 hours a week, and you need more than 1 hour on a Sunday to protect you and keep you in that whole battle. You need to be spending daily time with the Lord in prayer and in reading your Bible. You need to be coming to a small group, be it on a Wednesday night or coming to Sunday school or something. You need more spiritual input. You need more. And no matter how much you're getting, guess what? You can still use a little more. It's just the way it is. And you need to nourish your mind in godly ways. Meditate on things that are godly and good and pure. And Philippians 4:8. If you don't have Philippians 4:8 highlighted or circled or something in your Bible, by this point of the message, you're not listening. We need to meditate. Matter of fact, it says so in Psalm 119:15. David says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditate and fix your mind on God. Meditate on God. Think about Him. Fix your mind on Him. Study what God says and then reflect on it. Make the Word a part of you. Just because you get into the church on Sunday does not mean that the church is getting into you. You need to get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Okay? Need I say anything more about that? Okay. Letter K stands for keep on keeping on. The Bible says, practice these things and immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's 1 Timothy 4:15. Immerse yourself in these things. You know what I just said? What's immersion? Maybe we need to do another baptism service soon. And we'll show you what immersion is. You take somebody and dip them under the water and you get them all wet. Folks, I want you to be all wet. Fully, completely immersed in the goodness and the grace and the truth that you find in God's Word. You got to have it. Immerse yourself in them and you will see progress. This is how you win the battle for your mind. And it's so easy. But we neglect it. There must be some kind of self-help book out there. We don't need that self-help book. All you need is this. Let it rewire your mind. And as you do it, I promise you, you'll be seeing yourself win the battle for your mind. You believe me? How do you say, I'm going to say amen, but I don't really believe it. No, say amen because I do believe it, okay? Yes. Let's pray. Father, we know that there is a battle going on out there. And we confess, Lord, that there have been times that we have allowed worldly thoughts, worldly values, and negativity to creep into our minds. When the truth is, Father, you want us to fix our minds on things that are good and noble, things that are pure, things that are praiseworthy. Certainly, Lord, there are going to be things that come into our lives that are not always good. But Father, you can help us fix our minds on you and to seek you first. Because you are a God of continual hope, a God of continually good things. So help us, Lord, to focus on those things as you recreate the life of Jesus in every one of us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.